We're finishing up our Hot Topic series, unless God changes it for me next week, but I think I'm preaching on my dog next week. My new dog that someone dropped off here at the church. And God has taught me a lot through taking that dog in. And I'll tell you, that weekend that we got the dog, I was really emotional. Because it gave me a picture of how God adopts us and rescues us. And so that might be the message next week. We'll see. We're finishing up our hot topics today, though, by talking about the role of women in the church. Now, I taught a sermon on this back in probably 2018 after Pastor Lisa, and she's working today, but after Pastor Lisa got her license and was becoming an assistant pastor in our church, I felt like I needed to address this much-debated topic in the church. And I'm basically teaching the same message this time. I probably should teach it more on a regular basis than I do. But we're going to be spending a considerable time talking about women in ministry, since that is the debated topic in the church. But knowing what the Bible says about women in ministry will also tell us what roles women can play in the church. It doesn't take a genius to look around in the world and society to see that women have been degraded in one way or another. Women did not get the right to vote in the United States until 1920. That blows my mind, 100 years ago. That was a huge step in the right direction. And there has been a focused effort to make sure that women get paid the same thing that men do, and that is good as well. But unfortunately, I believe we still have a long way to go. Listen to about any song today in pop culture, and you will hear how society views women. Many movies, TV shows, and even commercials. You can't watch anything today, really, without seeing women portrayed as objects used for the pleasure of men or for other people. To me, these rap songs, hip-hop songs, pop songs, these movies, TV shows, and even Hardee's commercials show us how society views women. Then you have people who are part of the feminist movement pushing for women to be respected more in society. But what's unfortunate about that is that the ones who are part of the feminist movement are also okay with women using their bodies and being viewed as objects. Our first ever female vice president, Kamala Harris, is one such example. She at least seems like she is a feminist. I'm sure she is. Yet, she has said before that she believes prostitution and sex work should be decriminalized in America. I hate to tell Vice President Harris and members of the feminist movement that encourage this that continuing to encourage women to use their bodies to earn money does not help society respect them as actual people. Does not help society view them as equal to men. Unfortunately, women were and still are viewed as the lesser sex in our society. Women are not valued as human beings created by God in the world. And the church hasn't been much better, unfortunately. Traditionally, the church has believed a few things with women, and I'm going to kind of go through, I got these labeled extreme, common, and then a new belief, but to the extreme, the church has traditionally taught that women could not hold any roles in the church at all, that they basically need to come to church and they need to be quiet. More common is that women should not teach or have authority over men, but they can teach our children. We're not worried about the children. We're just worried about them influencing the men negatively. And I know there's scripture to back that looks like it backs that up, and we'll cover that in a second. The new belief is basically that women can teach and have authority over men. They can even be an assistant pastor, but they cannot be the main pastor or the lead pastor. Yet, last time I taught this, I had someone tell me afterwards, they thanked me for preaching this message, and they said, I've never understood why we would ask our women to do basically everything else in the church, but they couldn't set foot on the platform. We would ask the women to get here at 5 o'clock in the morning to start fixing breakfast for, this was back, a while ago, fixing breakfast, and yet we wouldn't allow them to sing or to be on the platform or speak on the platform in any way. My problem is that this portrays that the church does not view women as good enough or as good as men. And I know there are scriptures that seem to back some of this up, and we're going to talk about them here in a little bit on how we think we know what it says, but really it does not say that when you actually study it. But I can tell you right now, before we even get into it, that God does not view men as better than women. And he calls us all to make disciples. We all have the same mission. I grew up in the Wesleyan Church essentially my whole life. We believe in women in ministry. Unfortunately, for a long time, we believed in women in ministry on paper, but in practice, it did not seem like it was something we really believed. People in this area have been taught that it is wrong, and I'll be honest, that influenced me for a long time. It wasn't until I stopped listening to everyone else and began studying this myself that I found that the church should support women in ministry roles, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Because here's the truth. God values women just as much as he values men. And the church should too. So I'm going to go through what the church should believe when it comes to the role of women in the church. And I'm going to tell you our position starting out here. We believe that women can hold any role in the church and are called into ministry just like men. You may disagree with what I say today, but that is okay. But I want us to approach this much debated topic with humility and ask God to speak to us through his word. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the journey that I went through, and I hope that you'll be able to journey this with me with an open mind. And let's start first with three Bible study tips that help us when looking at these passages. Tip number one, we need to interpret less clear passages of Scripture with the ones that are clear. We need to interpret the less clear passages of Scripture with the ones that are clear. Let's just be honest. There are some passages that are very clear, straightforward. We know what it says. And there's clear consensus on what it says. For example, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's pretty clear cut. Now, there are some disagreements even with the world part, but we believe that Jesus, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's clear cut. We know that. But there are other passages of Scripture that are not as clear. And those that have spent their life studying Scripture do not even agree on it. So when we see a passage of Scripture that is less clear, we need to look at the clear passages that we clearly understand to help us interpret that less clear passage. You'll see this come up a little bit later. Number two, we must seek to understand what Scripture means in its original cultural context. I got my degree in biblical studies from Indiana Wesleyan University, and this was one of the first things they taught us, and they actually had a picture drawn out and all this stuff, but it was talking about how back when we're reading the Bible was written for a specific people during a specific time, yet it was inspired for us to use even still to today. And so we need to read those passages of Scripture and put ourselves in the world that Bible, that the Scriptures were actually written to. So when Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, we need to put ourselves into the Corinthian church and learn about the Corinthian church. Learn about Corinth. Learn about what's going on there. When he's writing to Timothy, we need to know who Timothy is, number one. We need to know where Timothy's pastoring. He's pastoring in the church in Ephesus. So we need to learn about Ephesus to know why he may be saying some of the things he says. So we must seek to understand what Scripture means in the original cultural context. So we were taught to look at it there and then build a bridge over to today. So you're looking at it here, you figure out what he was saying, and then you take the truth and extract the truth and build the bridge and figure out how to apply the bridge, how to apply the truth to today, to today's world, to today's culture. That is why when we read some portions of Scripture, they just don't make sense because they were originally meant for a specific people during a specific time. One such example of this is this. Paul tells the church in 1 Corinthians that women need to have their head covered during worship. So I expect all you women to come in with some big hats next week. That would look good in here, wouldn't it? Why did he tell them to have their head covered during worship? We don't do that today. Why? Because that was a cultural thing. That was something that they knew why he said that, because in their culture, this was a thing they did. Covering the head indicated that you were married. And so if you had your head uncovered, it indicated that you were looking for a man. And even in some cases, if you had your head uncovered, it basically said you was a prostitute. And so Paul was telling those women, make sure you get your head covered, because you don't want to be communicating something that you don't mean. That's an example of something that we don't apply today. There's no really truth there. I mean, the truth is that we need to make sure we're not, don't come in here with no clothes on, or don't come in here with wearing something that you shouldn't be wearing. That's the truth you'd kind of take from that, but we don't tell people they got to wear their hats. They got to have their head covered. We don't tell women that, because that was something that was meant for specific people in a specific time. Bible study tip number 3. When comparing verses in Scripture, we must decide which one is the general principle and which one is the exception. That kind of goes back to the clear thing. There's some things that are very clear, so that's going to be served as your general principle, and there's going to be some things that is the exception to those rules. The Bible seems like it contradicts itself at times. But, going back to point 2, some things are stated for a specific people at a specific time. So when we're looking at 2 passages of Scripture, and we're going to be looking at multiple today, we must decide which passage is the general principle and which verse represents a specific rule for a specific people. That will come up multiple times as we look at some of the passages that are often used to say that women cannot hold positions of leadership in the church. Let's look at those passages. First passage we're going to be looking at is 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. He says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Boy, we don't apply that today, do we? Might be some men that want to, but we'll just leave that where it is. Since it's Mother's Day, we won't talk about that. Paul is talking about, in this context, he is talking about having good order in our worship services. We do not need our worship services to be chaotic, where I'm up here preaching while someone's back there speaking, someone over here is speaking, someone over here is speaking. And so he's talking about having good order in our worship services. And so in the first paragraph, he talks about how we shouldn't speak in tongues in service unless there's someone there to interpret it. If you're speaking in tongues, that is distracting from the main part of the service. Now, if someone's speaking in tongues and there's someone there to interpret it, Paul says go right on ahead. But our services should not be chaotic. He basically says in the second paragraph that only one person needs to be prophesying at a time. That goes back to you don't need multiple people talking at one time. I don't need to be speaking or prophesying while Sarah's prophesying as well, while Randy's back there prophesying in the back. We don't need that. That's distracting. And so he's telling them only one person needs to prophesy at a time. And then he gets to here, where he says women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak. They need to ask their husbands at home about what was taught. Here's what people think it says that it does not. Some people believe that this is evidence that women cannot be ministers. Yet, those same people do allow women to speak in church. We do not go around saying that women need to go home and ask their husband what was taught on Sunday morning. So there must be something more to this passage than what we see on the surface. Plus, by Paul telling them the women need to be quiet, he's contradicting what he said earlier in chapter 11, verse 5. He's given instructions that women should pray with their head. He said, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. So he's telling them that women who prophesy need to have their head covered. So he later on he's saying women should stay silent, but just before that he's telling them prophesy, they need to make sure their head is covered. So here in this verse, he's acknowledging that women do pray or prophesy. They do speak. Yet in the same letter, he tells them they need to keep silent. So what is going on? Let me give you my theories on what's going on here. Theory number one is that the men and women would sit on opposite sides of the building. So imagine if this whole side was women, this whole side was men. They would sit on opposite sides, and the women during this time were often uneducated. They could not be educated. And so they would want to ask their husbands what was said. And so basically this theory says that women would be on this side of the church saying, hey, tell me, what does that mean to their husband across the room? Now, if Paul was talking about good order in worship services, is that going to be distracting? If David is sitting on that side and Angela's yelling at him, David would be like, I don't know. That would be distracting. And so Paul's saying they just need to stay quiet and ask their husbands at home. If they don't understand something, ask their husbands at home. They need to sit there in their seats and learn. But he's in no way saying they can't prophesy, because he just talked about them prophesying earlier. He's in no way saying they can't be a part of the service. He's just saying, don't be yelling across the room to one another. They need to be quiet. Ask your husbands at home what it means. Don't distract from the service. Now, theory number two is that the culture of the time expected women to keep quiet in public. So they were expected to basically keep quiet in the presence of their husband. To talk or say something would be seen as disrespectful. Now, I personally believe theory one is more likely, even though theory two probably plays a role in it as well. Theory one is in line with what the context would say about this passage about having good order in worship services. If the teacher was teaching and the women were yelling across the room or talking to one another, that would be, I tell you, from a preacher standpoint, that would be very distracting. And I can guarantee you it'd be distracting for people in the seats. It did not make the service orderly, and so Paul just said, keep silent specifically during the teaching time. This was a specific rule for a specific people during a specific time. So my conclusion from this is this. Paul encourages the Corinthian women to remain quiet during the church service to ensure that the service remained orderly and helpful for everyone in attendance. This passage is not about women in leadership positions and does not line up with other scripture, including verses in this same letter. Therefore, this is my opinion, you can disagree, but I believe that this passage cannot be used to say women cannot be in church leadership. And the overall message, the overall truth in this passage is to keep our services orderly. Let's go to the main one that's used, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14, he says this, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over men. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Zach, can you pull up 15 real quick? We only did through 14. We need to do 15. I'll read 15 while they're getting it up. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So he's telling them that the women should learn in quietness and full submission. He does not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. And then he goes into talking about Adam and Eve. And he says Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman. Then he says, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue with faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So in the context of this passage, Paul is instructing Timothy about worship services. And Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus, like we already said. And so in the preceding paragraph, he says that men need to pray without anger or disputing, and for the women to dress modestly. Now, when you read this passage, it seems pretty clear cut. Okay, Paul makes very clear, women need to learn in quietness and full submission. He does not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. Now, that learning in quietness and full submission, many people think that this is in full submission to men or to man. But it could be, and probably is, Paul was saying that they need to learn in full submission to God. I think if we were reading this with fresh eyes, not knowing that this is a passage that's often used against women in ministry, we would probably read it as submission to God if we were reading this for the first time. It looks pretty clear that Paul is saying women should not teach or assume authority over man, and we'll get to that in a second. Paul then explains that Adam came first and then Eve, and it was Eve who was the one that was deceived. So when we are reading this passage with the idea that this is against women in leadership in the church, this makes us naturally say that Paul is saying that women should not teach or hold authority over men because Eve is the first one who sinned. But then you're running into saying, basically, women are more likely to sin than men, therefore they just need to keep quiet, they don't need to assume authority over men, they don't need to teach, which is completely not true. Yet, I know pastors who have taught that as their Mother's Day sermon. It's not this Mother's Day sermon, I can tell you that. But then, Paul closes this passage by saying that women will be saved through childbearing. Now, if you're reading this entire passage literally, then basically we would say that Paul was saying that women are saved because they bear a child, which none of us believe, but some people believe the first part. So we're going to believe the first part, but we're not going to believe the second part. And just be honest with you, that second part is often overlooked and just thrown out. In fact, most scholars don't agree on necessarily what it says. The problem with the passage is that it contradicts what Paul said in multiple other places in Scripture. Let me give you some evidence that women did hold leadership positions in the church. Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon. So someone in leadership of the church in Cenchreae. Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla, that's a woman, and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying they're my co-workers, they're equal to me. Right. He says in Romans 16:7, greet Andronicus and Junia. Junia is a woman. My fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. So Junia, we believe, was an apostle in the early church. Philippians 4:3, he says, yes, and I ask you, my companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. These women have contended at Paul's side as co-workers, as equals to Paul. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 11, we already read about women prophesying in the church. So why would Paul say in Timothy that women should not hold authority over men, that they need to be quiet, basically, and that he does not permit them to hold authority or to lead in the church? But then, elsewhere in Scripture, he lists women leaders in the early church. Why would that be? Seems like he's contradicting himself. He's not. Theory number one on this passage is this. We believe that there was false teaching that was leading the women astray. So Paul told Timothy to encourage the women just to keep quiet and to not allow them to lead. Paul addresses false teaching in his letter to Timothy. And chances are these women are being led astray by these false teachings. Why is that? Because they're not educated during the time. So if you don't know what the truth is, you're not going to be able to decipher what a lie is. And so we believe that he is saying here, basically, they need to learn. They need to learn in quietness and full submission to God, and that they don't need to hold authority over men because they are being led astray by these false teachings. Theory number two, and I really like theory number two. I think this one's probably closer to being, I think the first is probably right, and this one's probably right as well. There was a female-led cult in Ephesus that we believe led Paul to issue this directive. How many of you heard of the Roman goddess Diana? Yeah. So there was this big temple in Ephesus where people worshipped the false god Artemis, and then the Romans called her Diana. What was interesting about this temple, this cult, is that it was led only by women. And so they were the leaders, women were the leaders of the largest religion in Ephesus and probably held great influence in the city because they taught. They had authority over men. I'm sure that they were looked up to as leaders in that area by those people. Just like in many cases, pastors are looked up to as leaders in the community. People look to leaders, to pastors and have respect for pastors for what they say. And so they had that same type of influence over the people in Ephesus. And so to protect the church from being corrupted by this cult, Paul tells Timothy that women just need to stay silent, need to stay quiet, need to learn in complete quietness and full submission. And he goes as far as to say that women cannot hold positions of authority, period. Why is that important for Ephesus? Because that blocks those religious leaders from the cult from coming in and exerting their influence that they already have over the people in the church. Can you imagine? Timothy was like young. And as a young pastor, I kind of get some of the things he went through. Can you imagine if you had this woman leader that people looked up to coming in and contradicting everything that you say, saying he's wrong on this, he's wrong on that? And so Paul says, just make it a general rule. Do not let women teach. Do not let women hold authority over men. N.T. Wright is one of my favorite New Testament scholars. He's a retired Anglican bishop. And he says that he believes Paul is actually communicating here that learning shouldn't just be left up to men. Women need to learn as well. And so Zach, he typed in this alternate translation of these verses, and I want to read it to you. I'm in no way saying this is right. I'm just saying he's a lot smarter than I am, and this is what he thinks. Let me read it to you. Women must be allowed to study undisturbed in full submission to God. I am not saying that women should teach men or try to dictate to them. They should be left undisturbed. Adam was created first, you see, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into trespass. She will, however, be kept safe through the process of childbirth if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with prudence. See, he focuses in on the Adam and Eve part. He says the whole part about Adam and Eve is to show us why women need to learn. Because who was told not to eat the fruit? Adam, the man. Yet it was Eve who was the one who was deceived. And so he believes, and I believe, that Paul is telling these women, this church, Timothy, that these women need to learn so that they won't be deceived as Eve was deceived, that they need to learn in quietness and full submission, but he's in no way saying that they need to learn to then dictate to the men in the church or dictate to the others in the church. He's saying they need to learn because it was Eve who was deceived. I know that Paul would not put that in there, and God would not allow that to be put in there to imply that women are more likely to sin than men. And so, why would he include the Adam and Eve part in there? Because he's proving that women need to learn just as much as men need to learn. And we need to be giving them equal access to those learning opportunities both inside the church and outside the church. So my conclusion from this passage is this. Paul seems to be addressing a certain issue in the Ephesian church when writing to Timothy, because his directive contradicts the reality of women in leadership in the early church. Listen, it was a reality that women were leaders in the early church. We know that based off of that list in Romans 16, off of the other places that he's mentioned. I didn't even include all the examples. Was it Lydia who had a house church? I think it was Lydia that had a house church. So we see that women held positions of authority, and women were leaders in the early church, and so Paul must be telling this to Timothy for a specific reason, and it's not a coincidence that there's a female-led cult in Ephesus where the women already have great influence. Another passage, and these are actually three passages that are used often to prove, they say it proves that women can't not be in ministry, is this. 1 Timothy 3:2, these are the qualifications for overseers, elders, and deacons. Paul says, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, and able to teach. So the argument here is that it does not say faithful to her husband, it says faithful to his wife, so it must just be for men. 1 Timothy 3:12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Once it does not say husband, it says wife. Titus 1:6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Once again, faithful to his wife, not faithful to her husband. So their argument basically goes that all of this is directed at men, therefore it must mean that women cannot be church leaders. That is a very literal translation of that passage. And it contradicts, we've already read this verse, what Paul said in Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. So if you take those passages as literally saying that it was only for men and they had to be faithful to their wife, then Paul contradicted himself by saying that Phoebe is a sister who's a deacon. And then if you take that literal of translation, that a leader in the church has to be faithful to his wife, then that means Paul himself would be disqualified because he's single. 1 Corinthians 7:7, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. He's talking about being single in that context. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So my conclusion off of those instructions is that Paul's just making clear that church leaders should not have multiple spouses. Be faithful to your wife, be faithful to your husband, be faithful to your spouse. Let's talk about passages that are in support of women in ministry. I believe the creation count is probably the best argument. Men and women are equals in Genesis 1 and 2. I think we brush over that fact. But men and women are equals in Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve are equals. It isn't until Genesis chapter 3 after the fall that God tells Eve here in Genesis 3:16, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. See, before this, they were equals, but it's because of sin. Part of the consequences of sin is that sin created this dynamic where man became the head of the household, where women desired men, and men would rule over women. Now, Paul confirms in the New Testament that men are still to be the head of the household. But the reality of the New Testament church is that men and women are equals because God's original creation had us as equals. Jesus himself was sent to restore creation to how God meant for it to be in the first place. He was sent to establish his kingdom and to reverse the consequences of sin. Think about this. Sin separated us from God. What did Jesus do? He created a way for us to be connected to God again. He reversed the division that sin created and enabled us to have a relationship with him if we followed him and if we committed our lives to him. Jesus himself, wherever he was going, he was bringing the kingdom with him wherever he went. He would tell them, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And we see the reality of the kingdom most clearly on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. Acts 2, 16 through 17 says this. This is Peter preaching after the Holy Spirit came on them. He says, no, this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. He's saying here that men and women will prophesy, and Peter is declaring that this, the Holy Spirit coming on the church, is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that men and women are equal in the kingdom of God, that men and women should be equal in the church because the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. This is how it's going to be in heaven. Mark 12, 25. Jesus is saying, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So if women are supposed to desire the husband, we're not going to be married in heaven. That means we're equals. God has always valued women. The Old Testament even proves this. Miriam played a key role in leading the Israelites out of slavery, as said in Micah 6:4. Deborah was a judge and a prophet, and we are told that she was leading Israel in Judges 4:4. Huldah is listed as a prophet in 2 Kings 22:14. God has always looked to women for leadership. He looked to men as well, but women were not excluded. Jesus himself had many women followers. Women were the first ones to discover the tomb was empty. You know, God could have made everything happen where men were the first ones to discover the tomb was empty. But instead, he revealed it to the women. And they were literally the first ones who went and preached the good news that Jesus has risen. That is not my favorite argument for women in ministry, but I believe it is still noteworthy. The Chosen series, the followers of Jesus and on Jesus' ministry, they do a good job of portraying the women as being a part of the group that followed Jesus. The reality that women were equal was practiced in the early church. We've already went through the list of women in Romans 16. One was a deacon, one was maybe an apostle, others were co-workers, which is the term Paul used for his fellow church leaders. We see clearly that women held positions of leadership in the early church. And so here's the general principle that I believe guides all of our interpretations of specific situations. It's Galatians 3:28. I read this verse last week. I'm going to read it again twice, actually, here. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let me read to you from the ESV version because there's something I want you to see here. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. This is specific. ESV is more of a word-for-word translation than the NIV is. But there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We believe that Paul specifically says There is no male and female, because he is trying to make us think about the language that was used in creation. In God's family, males do not experience any type of privilege. Now, you cannot take that person and say, well, see, God's not for genders either. No, he is. There is the distinction between the two, but that distinction does not put one over the other. Instead, we are all one and equal in Christ Jesus. So when I see these other passages, I interpret those passages in light of that one that is very clear. There is no male and female in Christ Jesus. We are all equals. And so in the kingdom of God, we're all equals. The church is the expression of the kingdom of God on earth. And so if men and women are equal on the kingdom of God, shouldn't they be in the church in the lives of Christians as well? Yeah. Instead, the church has unfortunately, traditionally, been a reflection of the world's view of women in some ways. I believe it's about time that the church becomes an example to the world of how women can and should be valued in everything that we do. So here's my overall conclusion for you. Men and women are equal in all aspects of the family of God, including serving in a ministry capacity. Everybody agrees that salvation is for all people, men and women. Everybody agrees that baptism into the church, into the body of Christ, is for men and women. We believe that God calls men and women to make disciples. So why do we leave ministry as just for men? When the Bible, to me, shows that women were serving in leadership positions in the early church, and Paul himself made clear that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so let me make one thing clear about our church. We support women serving in any capacity within our church. And we always will, as long as I'm the pastor. Women, on this Mother's Day, I want you to know you're not placed to the side. You're not restricted to the background. We believe God will work through you so that you may serve Him through the ministries of this church to make disciples of Jesus. And we are so thankful for the women in our church who do lead and do serve so selflessly. God is using you, and I believe He will continue to in mighty ways. On this Mother's Day, I want to encourage the church. I pray that we would set the example in the world today on the value of women. That we would teach our children to value women and not view them as objects. That we would raise up good, godly women leaders that set the example for other women to follow. And that the mothers in our church would be good, godly mothers who raise up their kids to know and worship the Lord. On this Mother's Day, let's value our mothers, but let's value women in general, because God loves them. And we believe that God is going to continue to call women into ministry and to serve within the ministries of our church. And so to end today, I want all the women to stand. And I want to pray over you.